This morning we began a consideration of symbols that are used in the scriptures to define God's word. We noted this morning that Mark, in describing the style of teaching that Jesus did, said that he taught in a way that the common people heard him gladly. And we're thankful for that. As we consider those symbols that God has chosen that are commonplace in our everyday life, that allow us some insight with regard to the purposes God hopes to achieve with his revelation to mankind. This morning we began by showing that God chose a lamp to describe his word. We went to a very well-known passage in Psalms 119 and saw there that the Bible says that the lamp is that which is an illuminator for our feet and our pathway. So then, the word of God is that which allows us to see where we're going. And it eliminates those fearful times when we're in the dark, those times of hazard when we're in the dark spiritually, because it allows us to see what God's protection is for us and what his plan is for us. This morning, we went to Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, and looked at the first part of that verse, verse 29, and saw that another symbol that God uses is a fire that destroys the false and leaves the pure and the genuine in man's heart. Much as fire purifies metal, fire is the symbol that God said, if you'll put the contents of that book in your heart, then it leaves the pure message that I want you to have. Not complex at all. Not designed to be complex. I've been told that the greatest objective of public speaking is to take the complex and make it simple enough to be understood. Jesus was a master at that. Alan is a master at that. I've never heard anybody more simplest. No, Alan is a master at taking those simple things and just allowing you to cogitate on God's word. I want to begin tonight in the last half of that 29th verse of the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah. It says that God's word is a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. A hammer. What kind of hammer? If I were to ask my friend Jake, what kind of hammer does it take to break up a rock? He wouldn't say a toy hammer, because toy hammers don't break up rocks. They'll knock a peg through the hole for that game that even people as old as Mike played when he was a kid. But it won't break up rocks. A tack hammer won't break up rocks. That's just a little thing to drive tacks into whatever you drive tacks into. Not a nail hammer. A nail hammer just bounce off of a rock if you hit it. The kind of hammer that breaks up rocks is a sledgehammer. A sledgehammer is that which is used to describe God's word. And the point there is that the word of God is to hard hearts like a sledgehammer is to hard rocks. Sometimes we start to forget When we encounter a Bible study or a person who doesn't respond to the gospel, we encounter a hard heart. Chad was telling me this morning about someone that is a PhD in some field, but in talking about simple things of the gospel, he says, "I don't believe that. I don't believe in God." He's got a hard heart. And sometimes I think we get despondent because we feel like we can't break up that hardness. Well, we can't. But God's word can. That's the message of Jeremiah. And God gave us his word in such a fashion that we can use it as a hammer. We can put the hammer down on that hardness of heart. What causes that kind of heart? Well, in Hebrews 3 and verse 13, "But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." You cannot participate in sin without having the consequence of a hard heart. That's why the Word of God is effective against that hard heart. It goes without saying that hard hearts need hard blows from God's hammer. I was talking with someone that was getting ready to, in their study of the Bible, to talk about sensitive issues. We all get to there, don't we? Talking with people about issues of employment or work, or marriage situations and stuff. Sensitive kinds of issues. And those kinds of issues need hard blows. Not hardness of heart in the teacher, because the teacher is trembling on the inside to deliver such blows, but by sticking with the Word of God, it's a hard blow to the very core of that which needs to get fixed. That's what God gave to us. He tells us in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, to preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with great patience and instruction. I remember quite clearly when I put together this sermon concerning the sledgehammer and the hard rocks of sinfulness and delivering God's word. It was in a gospel meeting. I don't know how long ago, maybe 25 years ago, I remember it was in Tennessee. It was in Middle Tennessee where I got up before a congregation of people, and part of the sermon was going to be about smoking, and half the audience and almost all of the treasury was supported by tobacco farmers, and they were there. Well, sometimes the message is just hard to deliver. But the strength of the message is God and God's word. Did all those tobacco farmers leave that place and go out and sell? No, they didn't. But God's word has never elicited such a response from everybody. There were a lot more than 3,000 people there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost that heard the word, understood the word, and just decided not to do it. But a blow mightily was delivered that day to sin that caused hard hearts. And then you read about how the melted hearts of all of those different people in every nation under the sun went about from house to house, satisfying the needs of one another and taking this message to other people. There are too many today that want to sling feathers instead of slinging the hammer of Jeremiah, the third chapter. There are those that want positive teaching and positive reading and positive preaching to the expense of anything negative. Balance is the answer according to God's word. To know all of the truth. Now let me ask, will every rock that you hit with God's word be broken? No, it won't. Will we be responsible on judgment day at the judgment seat of Christ for swinging the hammer? Yes, we will. Okay, then we've considered a light. We've considered a fire and a hammer. The next symbol that I want to consider is a mirror. A mirror. James 1 verse 23 and 24. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man that he was. The Bible functions spiritually like a mirror does physically. Both reflect the image of man. The mirror reflects the physical image of man, and the Bible reflects the spiritual image of man. What do we see when we look into a mirror? Well, some of us see blotches. Some of us see scars. Some of us see wrinkles. Some of us see gray hair and some no hair at all when they look into a mirror. A mirror's purpose is to give the facts. What good does it do if you look into the mirror and you're looking for a good physique and you see a not good physique and you just take a hammer and break the mirror? How does that help your waistline? Well, it doesn't. And if we look into a mirror spiritually and we just disregard or break the word, if we rip the pages out of the word and throw them away, it doesn't do anything for us spiritually. But that doesn't mean that the facts haven't been presented. You and I, when we depend on others seeing us or even how we see ourselves as to our spiritual well-being, we can be misled. We can either think too highly of ourselves or not highly enough of ourselves. But when we compare ourselves with the Word of God, we get a good picture of what we are. Both from a positive and a negative standpoint. The perfect reflection, if it's going to be of any value to us, must make us do more than just look. It doesn't do us any good to look at that face with a pimple on the cheek and just stand there and look. Oh, I've got a pimple on my cheek. Well, the mirror showed you where it was. Take care of it. That's like the word of God. That's what James 1:22 is talking about. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. You're deceiving yourself. We have to take action. I heard on the TV a person interviewed that was a chain smoker. He didn't smoke chains, but he smoked cigarette after cigarette. And the newspaper, the TV reporter asked this person about that, and he said, quote, "There's been so much written on the bad effects of smoking, I've made up my mind to change my habits. I'm not going to read anymore." Well, now there's a change. But you see, it didn't address the problem. When you and I pick up the Word of God and we see that a change is necessary, we can change. We can quit going to services. We can quit hanging out with with Christian friends that highlight our weaknesses, or we can fix the problem. It's up to us. That mirror makes it clear to us what changes need to be made. Food is used in the Bible as a teaching tool. A metaphor is found in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, in verse 2. Peter says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Milk is used to show the most elementary truth. It's a growth food. Wonder why Peter didn't talk about cotton candy. I think that cotton candy tastes better than milk. But it's just fluff. The Word of God is not just fluff. The Word of God starts with a basic, well-rounded diet. Sherilyn and Brian's baby gets a good diet. They'd be considered poor parents if they didn't give that child a good diet. God would be considered not that which is concerned with our salvation if he didn't give us a good diet. This is a perfect spiritual diet, put together by perfection, and it leads to spiritual maturity. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for somebody to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everybody who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness." He's a baby. "But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." What allows us to be mature enough to get the full benefit of the menu that God sets before us? Practice. Starting with the elementary things and growing and adding on to them until the more difficult things are added to the diet and we become mature as Christians. There are some people that feel that the eldership's main job is to take care of trouble within the church. It is not. Do elders have a responsibility to convict the gainsayer? Absolutely they do. To mark those that cause dissension? Certainly they do. But I call your attention to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts in verse 28. There, in talking to elders, the message is, "Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." If the elders do not design a program that gives us a spiritual diet consistent with growth, this place will die. We should be thankful to the Lord that in this place there is a teaching program that is Bible-centered, that goes from one cover to the other with a plan of consistency, with teachers that are seasoned and good at presenting the message, because that's the job of the leadership of this church. And when that focus changes, you might as well change the name and close the door. It's the focus of an eldership. That's what Paul was responsible for when he was an elder, and that's what Glenn is responsible for now as an elder here at this place. Provide that diet. And Lance and my responsibility is to imbibe upon that food as it is presented to us, knowing that it makes us more able to please God. It's not hard to understand the method and procedure of what God's word is for. Another symbol is a sword. In Ephesians 6 and verse 7, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That sword is so powerful that it has the ability to alter human behavior. If I had a sword about that long, and I do, because my son-in-law presented me his West Point dress sword when he married my daughter. I think he just wanted to get it out of her reach. Now let's say that I stood back there by that back door with that sword in my hand, and Austin was coming my way, and he's young and quick, fairly quick, and I started swinging that sword around. Austin looked for another way to get to where he is going. It altered behavior. The word of God alters behavior. It's a sword of the Spirit. The word of God. A physical soldier uses a sword to subjugate. The Holy Spirit uses the word to subjugate. What does that mean? That sword is used to bring us to a point where we are valuable servants to God. Put us into control. The sword pierced 3,000 souls on Pentecost. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. What pierced their heart? The sword did. The word of God did. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And they went about telling them what to do to be subjugated by the word of God. The Bible hasn't lost its sharpness. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, in verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." The Bible is sharp. The word of God is sharp. It's able to divide those difficult, divisible things within our life. Well, the last symbol that I put before you is a seed. The Bible says that the word of God is like a seed. In Luke, the 8th chapter, in verse 11, Jesus said, "And the seed is the word of God." Because the word is a seed, it has the power to produce, to reproduce. That's what the Bible has the power to do. And because it's from God, it will reproduce multiples. I know that from Matthew, the 13th chapter, and verse 8. We cannot expect a harvest until the seed has been planted. A farmer would think you were ridiculous if you asked him what kind of crop he had when he didn't plant any seed. See, the word of God, the harvest isn't the same today, oftentimes because the seed isn't planted today like it was in the first century. Seed always produces something. God said, "Cast your bread upon the waters. It will not return to you void." It'll come back. That seed. Galatians 6 and verse 17 says, "Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap." You sow the word of God, you'll reap spiritual blessings. So then, we've taken a look at a few symbols. Symbols that teach us so plainly what the Word of God is, a lamp or a light to guide us, a fire that cleanses, a hammer that crushes a hard heart, food to grow with, a sword to pierce the heart, and finally a seed to produce a harvest for God. Think about those things. God gives us food to cogitate on, to think about. We'll become stronger if we do that. Take out your songbook and turn to the number that's been given as a song of invitation. We invite you to be a Christian. If you haven't already given your life to Jesus Christ, why do you wait? Jesus gave his life in the most terrible, pain-ridden way that we might have a chance to respond, even in the comforts of an enlightened society, that we might take the advantages that he gives us through his death. We invite you to do that while we stand and sing.